We're going to turn to the passage we're going to be looking at. Now, I should explain this a little bit about the shape of our service this evening. Having reflected as we've done, we're going to turn to our study. And I thought the study lent itself to a time of greater reflection and praise. And that's why we'll be having a little more time reflecting, singing, praising in a few moments. So we're putting the sermon a little earlier than perhaps you normally have it. The soon-to-be-departing Brad is going to come and read and then pray for us.
Thank you, Pastor Gobbett, for that kind word. We're going to miss you all as well. It's been a blessing to be here. The passage is Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks that we have been forgiven, and all of us have been forgiven much ultimately. We give praise for the scripture, for the reminder of sin and reminder of forgiveness. And now, as Graham preaches, we pray that the word might be preached faithfully and well, and your spirit might work through the word to accomplish great things in this people. I pray that your will be done in this body, and that tonight we indeed might worship you in spirit and truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much. Well, it's great to be with you. It's been a lovely day seeing some old faces, meeting a few new ones. And we're going to spend a little time looking at this passage in Luke 7, and then some time reflecting on it. Despite my appearances to give off the impression of being cool and calm and suave and so on, I am, in fact, I have to confess, something of a big softy. I cry incredibly easily. All it takes is a touching moment in a film. In fact, I was watching a film last night with my children. And at one stage, I think it was my 11-year-old boy, sort of leant forward to go, "Are you crying, Daddy?" "Yes!" It just takes a bit of, you know, background music, touching moment. That's me done. I think it might be because I'm half Welsh. I'm not sure, but anyway. Others of us, of course, are all rather more stoic and unmoved. We rarely, if ever, cry. You know, we each have our emotional range, don't we? And a variety of things that would move us emotionally. A variety of ways we would express emotion. My question this evening is, whatever your emotional range and whatever way you happen to show it, does Jesus move you? Forget whether you cry or otherwise. What effect does Jesus have on your heart? How does thinking about him make you feel? I think that's the question in this story in Luke. There are two very contrasting characters in it. There's Simon the Pharisee and this woman who remains unnamed. And the great contrast, I think, is how they feel about Jesus. Let's have a look through the story together. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he goes to the Pharisee's house and he reclines at the table for a meal. The Pharisees haven't been responding well to Jesus, but this guy, Simon, at least wants to know more. Or at least wants to ask him some questions, enough to ask him over for a bite to eat. But Luke, in writing the account, isn't interested in the conversation they have. He jumps straight to what happens with this woman from the town. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, I think this woman has met Jesus before, or at least heard him, because of something Jesus says later on that I'll come to. But now she hears that he's in town, hears he's eating at Simon's house, and so off she heads with this jar of perfume. And she's clearly planning on showing her respect and love for Jesus by anointing him with it. It's kind of the ancient equivalent of calling round with some expensive gift of some kind. But when she gets there, it appears that she is overcome with emotion. Verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. That might sound a little bit strange. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping. You have to remember that Jesus is reclining. He's lying kind of on his side, like on a bench. And she is standing kind of at his foot end, as it were, behind him. And he's facing a table in front. But the point is, as she is there, she starts to cry. Profusely, it appears. The tears are flowing freely. She's wetting his feet with them. And with nothing else available to her, she hasn't come planning to wash them and got a towel in her hand, she wipes them with her hair. And then she kissed them. Can you picture it? Kneeling down, maybe, kissing his feet. And then gets the perfume she's brought and pours it on. It is a moment of emotional outpouring even. She's overcome with her feelings about Jesus. Jesus says later on that this is an expression of her love for him. Simon, though, is not so impressed, is he? Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him. And what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. It's often said that this woman's a prostitute, which is perfectly possible, but it's not actually stated in the passage. What she is in Simon's eyes, though, is very clearly a sinner. That was his classification for people clearly engaged in some sort of sinful behaviour. People who aren't even trying to obey God's laws. Not people who get it wrong sometimes. People who aren't even trying. Now, unlike Simon and his group, the Pharisees, who are at the other end of the spectrum, they spend their entire life trying to obey God's laws. And part of Simon's philosophy would have been to have kept as far away as possible from the contamination of people at that end of the spectrum. Sinful men like this woman. And so, you see, in Simon's mind, as some kind of religious teacher, he shouldn't have been receiving such attention favourably. He should have told her to go and clean up her life. I'll then come back and maybe spend some time with him. Now notice verse 39, the Pharisee Simon says this to himself, not out loud. But Jesus hears him nonetheless, because verse 40 begins, Jesus answered him. Answers that hidden thought. And he wants to set Simon's thinking straight. Verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher, he replies. He hasn't got much choice. And then Jesus tells this story about two people who owed money. They're literally just called debtors. Two debtors. Two people in debt to the bank, the money lender. In debt, different amounts, 500 denarii, 50 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wage. But neither of them can pay their debt. And Jesus doesn't make the story very complicated. Verse 42, neither to pay him back, so he cancelled, or we could translate, forgave the debts of both. Don't presume you'll meet a bank manager like this. Okay, this is unusual. He knows it's not possible, he just wipes it out. Slate is wiped clean, it's gone, no more debts, cancelled, forgiven. Nothing owed. And the point, of course, is that this is a picture of God forgiving our debt to him. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. And Simon would have known it. He knew his Old Testament. He knew things like Psalm 103, we read from earlier, that he forgives our sins, doesn't treat as our sins deserve, that psalm goes on, removes our transgressions from us. He knew God was a God of forgiveness, at least in theory. He hadn't thought through what that meant, though, what it meant for him, what it might mean for a person like this woman in front of him. But Jesus drives it home with a question at the end. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replies, perhaps somewhat begrudgingly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Oh, you got it right, says Jesus. The bigger the debt, the greater the gratitude. The person with the bigger debt is that much more aware of what's been wiped away, what they haven't been held accountable for, what generosity and mercy has been shown, and there's greater love. And Jesus applies it all in verse 44 to 47. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As her great love has shown, or as she's loved greatly, we'll come back to that. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, Simon and this woman have treated Jesus very differently. Simon, it appears, hasn't even gone through the normal polite customs of the day. Maybe he feels he's being generous, just having Jesus over, showing him a bit of time. The woman, however, has lavished her affection and love on Jesus, as we have seen. There's a contrast at every point. Jesus points it out to ram it home. And the key verse explaining it is that verse 47. See it again. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And I think the better translation is, as her great love has shown. Her love has revealed how she feels. These actions show what's in her heart in response. It's all a display of her love because she's been forgiven. She's the one in the parable owing the 500. She's the one aware of having been forgiven so much more. You know, her love hasn't earned her forgiveness. It's It's a display of how she feels. It's in that verse, verse 47, when Jesus says her sins have been forgiven, he uses a tense that means forgiven kind of in the past. It's the same in verse 48 when he says to her, your sins are forgiven, and verse 50, your faith has saved you. I don't think these are pronouncements of forgiveness and salvation newly discovered that day. I think they are reassurances of what was already the case. This is why I think the woman's met Jesus already, or at least has heard him speak. I think she's heard him and responded. Because Jesus is saying, when she came with that expensive bottle of perfume that day, she came to say thank you and express her love. And her love was so great that when she arrived, she didn't simply anoint him. It resulted in this outpouring of tears, of gratitude, and wiping with the hair and the kisses and so on. She has been forgiven much. And so she loves much. And so here's the question for us. When was the last time you felt like that about Jesus? Have you felt like that about Jesus? With whatever way you would express emotion, has Jesus and the forgiveness he brings moved your heart? What's the key to this love we see here? I think there are two simple things that combine to produce this sort of love. And they're both there in the passage. The first is an awareness of our sin. See, Simon thought this woman was a sinner. And Jesus agreed. He doesn't play down her sin. Verse 47, he talks about her many sins. She sinned a lot. I know it. She knows it. She's aware of what she's done wrong. She knows she's in debt big time. And that's the first element, an awareness of sin. And the second element, you can probably guess, is an awareness of forgiveness. She knows it is all gone. She knows it's not to be held against her. Just like in the parable, the debt is cancelled. Huge as it was, it is wiped away. Awareness of the reality of sin and the assurance of forgiveness combine to produce love for Jesus. Is Jesus saying then it's better to have done lots of things wrong? Better to be in debt more so that you love more? No, I think his point to Simon is simply that awareness of great debt and awareness of forgiveness produces the sort of reaction he saw in his house that day. And Simon, by comparison, is showing no love. He's not even showing common courtesy. He is either not aware of his sin or of the forgiveness Jesus brings, or both. When did we last feel like this about Jesus? Or to put it differently, when did those ingredients of conviction of sin and awareness of gracious forgiveness combine together and produce love? Or to put it differently again, do you think you're more like this woman or more like Simon? See, we can go the way of Simon. Christians can go the way of Simon. We can minimize our sin. Maybe we admit we're sinners. We admit we get things wrong. And then we shrink it down. We sort of minimize it. And we think, well, yes, I'm a sinner, but I don't owe that much. Now, you can minimize it in different ways. You can You can set yourselves rules that are reasonably achievable. You know, I don't do A, B, and C. I don't murder, steal, commit adultery. I do X, Y, and Z. I do give money. I'm nice to my neighbor. I go to church. That was one of the Pharisees' tricks. Set those sort of rules you can keep. Keep going for a while. After a little while, you think you're doing quite well, and God's really quite fortunate to have someone as nice as you around. Whereas the reality is, I'm supposed to love God with all of my heart and mind and strength. And I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. And so the reality is, rather than doing quite well, I'm actually in more debt every day I live. Or we can minimize sin by playing the comparison game. You know, find someone worse than you. At least I'm not that bad. Another trick of the Pharisees. You know, find someone with really big debt and go, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that then. I can feel a bit morally superior. But just because someone else's debt is bigger doesn't change the fact yours is there. See, it may be this evening that you're not very aware of being in debt to God. And I need to tell you that you are. It may be that you're not aware that it's very bad. And I need to tell you it's far worse than you think. And I tell you that not to discourage you, or to make us feel bad about ourselves, or depress us, not to make us feel like we should try harder or be better. I tell you that so that you'll see the wonder of being forgiven. I tell you that so that we will love Jesus more. Small view of sin means small love for Jesus. If we're to be like this woman, we need an awareness of how much we owe. And we need an awareness of how completely it's all been forgiven. And again, we can reduce it. We can shrink it. We speak of God offering forgiveness and we think about it, but we add our own little sort of small print. As long as I improve. Make it a probationary sort of forgiveness. Or we find ourselves mentally doing deals with God. Please forgive me, God. Because I've done it again, and faithful words. Please forgive me, and I'll do this for you. Please forgive me, and I promise I won't do it again. Please forgive me, and no, just stop. Please forgive me. Can we kind of make this payoff of debt some sort of installment business, God? Can I add my bit, please? If that's how we think of forgiveness, if those are the prayers we pray, there is no love and joy in that. It's coming with strings attached. Or perhaps we just simply hear the words. You know, we hear the words, or maybe here on a Sunday, hear the words, you can be forgiven. And they just don't sink in. Felt guilty before, feel guilty afterwards. Like the debtor whose bank manager did actually say, it's all cancelled. And they walk away just thinking, well, that just can't be that easy. Can't be true. Like some people, particularly those who've kind of grown up in the church world, heard the right words time and again. They can feel this. It just doesn't sink into us. We need to realise once again the wonderful truth that if we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. The debt is cancelled. God says it's wiped clean, gone, removed, no more. Jesus says here, many sins, forgiven. Gone. This is the core message of Jesus. My life for your debt, so you can be forgiven. Jesus is the only person who can offer you this. People ask in verse 49, you know, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus. He's the one who can do it. And the amazing thing is that he does. And you and I need to be convinced more and more of the totality and the unmerited generosity and the shocking completeness of that forgiveness. And I want to convince you of that more so that you'll love Jesus. When was the last time you felt like this woman did? When did Jesus last move your heart? Maybe he never has. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness. Maybe you've never seen that that is what he offers you. Well, that is what he offers you tonight. Free and full forgiveness. Faith in him, trust in his death for you, and he says it is wiped away. Will you respond to that? And will you love Jesus as a result? Maybe this is all very familiar, and I wouldn't be surprised if it is. I've simply told you that we're sinful and Jesus brings forgiveness. Nothing new this evening at church. I just want to ask, are those truths not only familiar in your mind, but warm in your heart? I don't mean to suggest we all walk around perpetually weeping. Some of us may not show it by crying at all. As I said at the beginning, we're all different. See, I don't presume this woman even, you know, cried all the way home and woke up the next morning sobbing and so on. I presume this moment of emotion gave way to other emotions, to a quiet reassurance, to a peaceful gratitude, to a thankful joy. And maybe at moments she might reflect on her previous life and realize again the depths of her sin and think again of Jesus' forgiveness. And maybe then a tear would come to her eye. I don't want to specify what it looks like for you. But I do want to ask, is there love for Jesus? To feel like this woman did, you just need two things. Awareness of your sin, reassurance of forgiveness. Does one of those need filling in for you so that you love him more? Well, I said earlier we're going to spend some time reflecting, and what I'd like to do is just have a little bit of quiet for us to reflect individually on what God is saying. And then in a moment, we're going to have a reading from Anna. It's going to read an old hymn which just reflects on Jesus and his death for us and the love that should produce. And then we're going to spend some time singing. I'll introduce that in a moment. So a moment's quiet. And then just listen to the reading from Anna, and I hope that'll help your reflections. A moment's quiet first.
Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross we spend. Life and health and peace possessing, from the sinner's dying friend. Here I stay in wonder viewing, all my sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Here we find our hope of heaven, while upon the Lamb we gaze. Loving much, we're much forgiven. Let our hearts pour forth with praise.